then we become immoral. In other words, we live by whatever standards we feel we want to do. The Bible has no hold over us. If we divorce ourselves from the authority of God, who God is and what he has done, then we become spiritually arrogant. In other words, we put ourselves on the throne and whatever I say goes. I mean, I'm the Lord of my life. And if we divorce ourselves from the very Spirit of God, then we become spiritually ignorant. I want to share a little bit about me. And, you know, this may, you can tune out if you have to. This part is free, okay? Y'all didn't pay for this part. I grew up in the 60s. Actually, I was born in 1960. So I kind of grew up towards the end of the Vietnam War. I mean, I was like a kid when all the hippies were around, but I was like a hippie. You know, I had the big bell bottoms. Back then, young people, when we had tears and stuff in our pants, we put patches on them and ironed them on. Now, you buy them that way and you pay a lot more than we ever paid. So I'm telling you, man, it's crazy. I wish I had some of those clothes. Well, actually, I don't. It would be embarrassing to try to fit in that. Well, I say all that to say that I kind of consider myself an outsider. I didn't follow the norm. Those of you that know me, I definitely marched to a different drummer and to a different beat. I studied music, so art was always important to me, and so there were things that I did. I studied classical music. I grew up in the church with the hymns and the theology. I think in the Red Methodist Hymnal, I knew just about all 12 of the songs that we sang, you know. And I knew all of the verses. And I, you know, if they said, okay, we're going to sing, you know, page 133, I knew Amazing Grace was coming up or whatever. I just knew. And I grew up with that. I also went to the youth ranch. And I became what was part of, I guess, the contemporary Christian Jesus music kind of thing, the Jesus generation, where we thought it was cool to come to church no longer wearing suits and bow ties that our parents would dress us up in, but man, we would wear jeans, and I even had a pair of white overalls that I would wear all the time, man. I had the long hair, and it was just cool to be a Jesus freak, kind of, because it was different. Because I watched the old people in my church, you know. I grew up in the Methodist church. Oftentimes, I heard pastors that would say, you know, my great-grandfather was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. And I'm thinking, you should have sold the family business and got out a long time ago. Because you were the most boring, uninspired person I've ever heard in my life. And not that I was looking to be entertained, but I was looking for passion, I guess. And again, I studied classical music, so and the hymns and everything, and so I've directed great choirs. Every Christmas, we did the cantata thing. I never did a Easter cantata in Hebrew, though, or in Latin. I've always tried to at least make it where it was palatable to the congregation, because I was right. I mean, I was expert, actually, you know? That's the way I thought. So when I do the contemporary music, I really have to work hard on it because that's not my background. But I remember when I first started doing that, there's a gospel song that says, you know, these chains are gone and now I can dance. It's something like that. And I remember that's how free I felt. I kind of felt the passion that Jesus was talking about. In other words, I wasn't just singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was singing Amazing Grace. That saved a wretch like me. It meant something different instead of just going through the motions. In our church today, we have so many people just going through the motions. We just show up because, hey, that's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday. And if we don't, Paul's going to send me a thing saying, hey, we prayed for you today. How can I pray for you this week? I'm going to keep doing that. Whether you show up to our prayer services, whether you show up to our prayer meetings, whether you show up to church, it's my privilege to pray for you, and I'm passionate about that. And Jude was passionate about his church. And I say all that because what's happening in the church today, and I don't know if our numbers are dropping each week because I don't want to hear Jude. You know, it's like the Beatles, you know, the prophet, the Beatles, when they said, hey, Jude, don't bring me down. It's like some people, I think, they're reading Jude and they're getting brought down, where Jude is not bringing us down. Jude is lifting us up, reminding us who we are and whose we are. And on the thing there, it says, we're going to go 5 through 16. I can't go 5 through 16. We're going to go 5 through 10 today, and then I'll pick it up. So this is Jude 5 through 16, part 1. So open up your Bibles with me, and let's go to Jude chapter. There is no chapter. Jude is by itself. Go to Revelation, take a left, and you're there. And I'm going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 10, then we're going to split it up, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Now, remember what he's doing. People have come into the church with different theology. These false teachers have come in and started to preach something different than what Jesus himself had said, than what the disciples were teaching. And this is what he says. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Well, wait a minute. What was Jesus doing saving the people out of Israel? Some people say it's God, but if you go to the Greek word, in some translations it says Kyrios, which means Lord, and in others it says Iesus, which means Jesus. So listen to this. Jesus, who is God, saved his people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward, you might want to underline that, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, that's Jesus again, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. That's the white throne judgment where we stand before God. Just, verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So there he destroyed them, he's kept them in chains, and now they're going to be punished in eternal fire. So three different things, okay? Verse 8, yet... Now he's changing it over to the people that have come into the church. He uses those three examples from history, and now he says this. Yet in like manner, these people, these false teachers, these people with a different idea of how church should be going, how God would act, this is what they do. They rely on their dreams, their dreamers, and they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones, or the angels. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people, and he's talking about these leaders again in verse 10, they blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. In other words, they just work on their emotions, their lust. We don't think about it. We don't think about the consequences. We just, hey, whatever we feel, we're going to do. Okay? Now, let's unpack that a little bit. Let's go back. Because in Jude 1 through 4, he's appealing. He's appealing to the believers. Hey, don't forget, you knew this once and for all. You knew this. So I'm appealing to you to remember this. In verses 5 through 10 that we just read, now he's revealing certain sins that are coming up in the church by these leaders. And he uses these examples from the past. So let's talk about their doom. He talks about the doom. Remember, he destroyed them, he chained them, and then put them in eternal fire. Okay, it's like three ways you're going to lose, right? So let's look at it, starting in verse 5 again. Now, I want to remind you that, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, the unfaithful people of Israel, remember what happened? Their cries came to God. God went to Moses and said, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He goes. They let his people go. He parts the Red Sea. He leads them with smoke and fire. He sends his law down. They're in the desert, and they still don't believe. Some grumble, some complain. They say, we're tired of this manna stuff. We want meat. So he gives them so much meat that it comes out their nostrils. I mean, it gets graphic. You want some graphic violence and everything? Read the Bible, okay? It gets so much that they're sick of that. And God has enough of it. In fact, he says, here's the land I promise. I want you to go over here. So the 12 spies go over there, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, hey, we should do this. All the rest don't. So what God does, he destroys every one of them except for Joshua and Caleb, and it's a new generation that goes into the land. But here's what foreigners said, not the Jews that were saved. This is what they said in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This is Rahab. She's a prostitute, and she actually hid Jacob and Caleb, and this is what she said. She's not Jewish. She's a pagan. Listen what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Now listen to this. This is a foreigner, a pagan, that did not know who God was, but this is what she says. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. They recognized it, but the people that knew God and should have known him intimately didn't. And I'm afraid there are some people sitting in our church that don't know that God. They think they know a God, but they're worshiping a whole different God. But according to the scriptures, if we go back to Jude, those are the ones that are going to be destroyed. I don't want you to be destroyed. Am I yelling? Preaching. Let's take up another offering then. So the first thing is Israel. Okay, that's the example from the past. So let's see what else he says here, because this one gets kind of weird. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, he left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. What is he talking about? What angels? And, you know, if they're fallen angels, aren't they like demons running around? And they, you know, a third followed Satan, and they all, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff. Well, there are two types of fallen angels, according to Jewish history. There are ones that have fallen that are free, and those are like the demons. You know, we see that all, you know, they inhabited people, and Jesus drove them out and put them into pigs, and there are these demons, and the guy in the graveyard that was naked, and people would try to chain him, and he would just beat him up and everything. So we know that there's possession by the demons and things like that, but also they're chained. Well, who are these chained ones? In the book of Enoch, which is a Jewish testament, it's not one that we consider canonical, what they do is, this is a story all of the Jews would have been familiar with. And in the book of Enoch, what happened in Genesis 6, where it talks about the sons of God coming down and having sex with the daughters of the earth, that these were angels that had left their heavenly place and gave into sexual immorality so detestable to God that when they had sex, they created these giants. They were all destroyed in the flood, the Nephilim. So when you're reading all this in Genesis 6 and you go, who are the Nephilim? Who are these giants? Who are, you don't have to worry about them. They're not here anymore. Okay, they all got destroyed in the flood. But it was so detestable to God, he chained them and put them under the jail for the day of judgment. Some, he said, okay, you're out. Kicked them out. Just like Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, you're kicked out, you're fallen to earth with Satan. Some were so detestable, he put them in chains for the day of judgment where they will be destroyed. So that's what he's talking about, this sexual immorality. In fact, in 2 Peter, he says this, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, then he goes on, how much more will he judge us? How much more will he judge us? So that's that story there. Then the next one says this, verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, this serves as an example of undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that we all rate it down to the same-sex stuff that was going on. But it was worse than that, because if we go back to Ezekiel, this is what Ezekiel says in chapter 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. So pride. They had excess of food, and they had prosperous eaves. I mean, these were great cities that Lot was in. But they did not aid the poor and needy. In other words, they were selfish. They were self-centered. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me. What is the abomination? It says where women laid with women and men laid with men. You can take that however you want it. In our politically correct time, they would try to tell you that, well, that's not exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. You can read it in the Hebrew. You can read it in the Greek. Do whatever you want. It's still going to come out the same. Now, you could twist it any way you want, but you can't change the Word of God. This is it. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. And he says, eternal fire. Do you remember what happened? Sulfur and everything else. Lot's wife running, whoop, and then turned into a pillar of salt. Great stories in the Bible. But they shouldn't just be great stories that we read and say, like, oh, that was a great story. It should serve as a reminder. Because that's what Jude was telling us. Hey, let me remind you of these historical things that happened. It's the love of self and the love of the world that Jesus uses even when he describes the last days. There are some that are going to love the world, and they love the world so much that when they come to me and stand before me and say, hey, didn't we do this, 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 I'm going to look at them and say, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Paul says this. He had a disciple, Demas, and Demas followed him everywhere. And then it says in one part, he says, Demas loved the world and turned away. I had a disciple and he followed me, but after a while he loved the world more. And I'm afraid maybe that could be enticing to some of us. You know what? Hey, I got time. I'm going to love the world a little bit more. I'm going to love the world, you know? I think of our church when we do the contemporary music, when we do things like that, we're not trying to become like culture. We're trying to worship God in a way maybe that is familiar to us. Some of us like that kind of music. Some of us don't. Some of us like this kind of preaching where I'm moving around. I know some of you, it drives you crazy. But I'll be honest with you, with my ADD, if I just tried to stand there like this the whole time, I couldn't do it. I drive Sandra crazy every week because my leg will start doing this in the office, you know, and I'll start knocking on stuff, and she's like throwing stuff. Will you stop? And Margie's like, see, I told you, you know. We don't do it to try to be like culture. We do it because it's an expression of worship that we want to worship God the way we know how, or the way that we feel, or the way that we can. And I'm not telling us all of this so we can say, uh-huh, they're going straight to hell in a handbasket. And I'm not saying this so I can say, come on, 3 Point, we need to stand up. I do. We do. But here's what I'm saying. We need to love them, not judge them. God will judge them. We need to love them so much that somehow we are bringing them in here and introducing them to a God that loves them so much that he doesn't want to see them destroyed either. We don't go out there and say, you know what, I agree with you. We were talking in the office today about it seems like tolerance now has become a one-way street. Oh, you know, tolerance, tolerance, as long as you believe what I believe. Because if you don't believe what I believe, then I'm going to call Antifa on you. It's like, what in the world is our, I don't know what our world's coming to. I mean, I'll be 60 coming up in March. And 60 is old to me. 50 was old to me. 40 was old to me. I mean, my dad died at 54, and he was old, you know, when I was younger. And now I'm sitting there looking at some of you young people. Y'all going to have to stand up. Y'all going to be doing this soon. And I want you to be telling the truth. Don't buy into what's going on there. So anyway, let's go to 8 and 10. Yet, he says, in the like manner, these people, now he's turning it from the historical thing to what's going on in the church. He says this, these people relying on their dreams. I had a dream, right? They defile the flesh. They reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. They have a rebellion going on due to a lack of trust. Like the Hebrew children, they are doing something that they want to do because they don't believe, hey, I got a different way. We talk about some of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, that have started. The cults. You know, we look at the Jehovah's Witness, for example, that said, you know what, I just don't believe in a hell. And that I don't like the idea of a hell. So this is what God told me. And so you start a religion. Or we look at the Mormon church. Great people. Wonderful servants. But yet, they don't rely on just the scripture because, you know, God gave me a dream. He gave me a golden tablet. And he gave me special glasses. And then we destroyed them. And then they change your theology along to kind of fit what happens in culture. Oh, we just misinterpreted this. Oh, we just misinterpreted this. Oh, we just misinterpreted this. The next time the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and start talking to you, ask them about Jesus living in New York City in a building and the 144,000 already here. Ask them. And when you show them something, scripture here, and then they say like, well, wait a minute, you can't interpret that scripture. You have to have our leaders interpret that scripture for you. Ask them about that. And then ask them about the thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles that have been written by scholars that have gone back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and they all line up and say the same thing, and you have one Bible that says something completely different. Ask them about that. We change our theology to fit what we want to say, what we want to hear. We want a cheap grace. We want an easy grace. John MacArthur said this. He had a book said, The Gospel According to Jesus. And this is what he says in there. He makes an argument against, we want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. In other words, we want him to save us, but we don't want to have to follow him and what he says to do. But we don't have that option. If Jesus is really our Savior, then we are to follow what he says. So they have a rebellion due to the lack of trust, like the Hebrew people. They rebel due to a sense of pride, like the fallen angels. Hey, we can do whatever we want. We're angels. They rebel due to the selfish lust and desires, like Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. They defile the flesh. And that's detestable to the Lord, it says. They reject authority. These people don't like anyone telling them what to do, and basically it's a rejection of the lordship of Christ. And they speak evil and blaspheme the glorious ones and all they don't understand. Well, where does that come from? And then he talks about Michael talking to Satan about the body of Moses. This comes from another Jewish book called The Assumption of Moses. And when Michael came to claim the body of Moses, Satan comes up and says, wait a minute, since he was here on the earth, I get to claim him. Since God kind of forsook him and left him on the mountain, didn't bring him into the thing, I want to claim the body. And he was going to use it as a stumbling block. And this is all in the Jewish history. So you kind of get to where, okay, what's Jude talking about? All of the Jews would have understood this story here. But Michael, instead of saying, you ain't doing this, he didn't even go that far. He didn't blaspheme or downgrade Satan. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. Said, but we, these pastors, these people will come in and they will rail against things that they don't understand. They will call out against things they don't understand out of a sense of ignorance and arrogance. And then this line here, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. How many people have you seen when they are defending their crooked theology, they get angry about it? Well, you just don't know. You're just ignorant. You just don't know what it says. You listen, and we begin to argue about it. We blaspheme things we don't understand, and it says we act on our instincts like the animals. We don't think it through. We don't reason it out. We just go our own way. And so that's where I wanted to stop today. So what does all of this mean for 3 Point? Well, it means we better be about God's business. It's time to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, not just our Savior. And we're thankful for that because we are lost and we're sinful and everything else, and we give our lives to Christ, but we give our lives to Christ so that we can follow Him and become His people, no longer living for ourselves. And so this week, send me your prayer request because I want to pray for you, but I am also going to be praying that God turns us into the church that we're supposed to be. Not a church that becomes so like culture that there's no difference. Hey, come in however you are. Don't change. God, you know, we can use Scripture for that. Even while we were sinners, God sent His Son to die for us, even when we were far from Him. So in other words, you don't have to change. He came for you. It's all about you when it's really all about Him. And it's all about His gift, and it's all about His grace, it's all about His mercy, and it's all about the things that He's done, not what we've done. And I want you to come with me on that journey. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love You and praise You and thank You. And Father, I just pray that we would be the church that You have called us to be. That Father, we would raise up not to be belligerent, not to be arrogant, not to be different, but we would seek Your truth and be true to Your word, be true to Your spirit, be true to Your authority. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.